This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean and surrounding counties. And just remember that we are a listener-supported station. We're brought to you by you, so we can use donations, any donations that you are willing to give us or able to give us. We could use those donations to help our ministry and our station. And we're going to have a great show for you today. We're going to talk about why Matter Matters is going to be part of our show. And then later in the show, we'll talk about Solidarity HealthShare, a great organization that can help people with their health care. And we'll find out more about that in the latter part of the show. So stay with us. We're going to have a good show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. And I want to remind everybody that we are going to have a lot of things coming up this fall. So make sure you're going to be looking in your church bulletins in other areas for events that are coming up. There'll be Alpha coming up, I think. There's going to be an Acts retreat that's associated with Epiphany. And I'm sure there are others in other churches coming up as well. Kids are going back to school, so it's a busy time of year, and we'll try to address a lot of those issues. Right now I'm going to turn this over to my wife, Lynn. She's going to talk a little bit about some of the importance of matter as it's said in the Bible. We have had in our readings in the last several Sundays a number of things concerning the Eucharist and concerning water and concerning baptism, a lot of things just pointing along to matter and how matter is used in the sacraments. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'll turn it over to Lynn, and she's going to comment on some of that right now.
Good morning. Good afternoon. Whenever you're listening to us, to be the afternoon on Sunday. Yes, the last few weeks it's been a buildup to talk about the Eucharist. We've been readings at Mass have been taken from John, a lot of them, and Ezekiel and so forth. It's not just the New Testament, it's the Old Testament, and they talk about matter. I don't think we all understand what matter is and why it really is important, and I'd like to mention that we started our series on at RCIA, when we introduced the sacraments, with this topic, matter matters, and it was done for a reason. You have to set the table and with these ideas. You realize in Scripture that water is mentioned over 50 times, Old and New Testament, bread 40 times, over 40 times, and the cleansing with water just as much. Be over 40 times. There, my favorite one is the reading we have at the Easter Vigil Mass, and it's the seventh reading taken from Ezekiel 36. And this is a shortened clip from it. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you to cleanse you from all your impurities." How important is water? Why is it important? And I think Bob is going to begin to talk about matter and enlighten us about it.
I am, and I do want to get in. I think I omitted a couple of things. I wanted to make sure I get in the fact that people can go, of course, to our website, and that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com if you would like to make a donation or find more about us and what we do and what we're doing, and get our newsletter that comes out quarterly. So those are things that you can get at our website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com. You can call the station if you need to at 807-2427. I did leave that out, and I wanted to make sure we got in that there is the St. John, Indiana trip coming up September 22nd. And that is on a Saturday, and there are still seats available. So if people want to go to that, we've mentioned that on the last few shows, make sure that you get signed up for that. Again, go to our website, and you'll get more information there. And you can listen, of course, on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're advertising it during the week. But it's a great trip, and as you mentioned earlier, Lynn, you went on it and really enjoyed it, and you'll see a lot of interesting things there at that shrine, and things that take you back to the time of Jesus Christ, and you'll feel as if you've left the present and journeyed back into the past, and you're seeing a lot of things that Christ and the apostles saw right through their eyes. So it's something that is close by, not too far away, and something that people shouldn't miss. So again, make sure that you get signed up for that trip and don't miss it. It's a great trip. It's all in one day, and you can be gone in the morning and back later that evening, and you'll really have enjoyed the events, and you'll be glad you took it.
It's very enlightening, the trip. It's a great trip.
But at any rate, I want to get into why matters matters again. We talked about a while back some of the things about matter. I talked reading Edward Fazer in his book, The Last Superstition, and we talked about some of the early Greek philosophers. We talked about Heraclitus and Parmenides, and Heraclitus was an early Greek philosopher that said everything is flux, if you remember. And Parmenides was another early Greek philosopher who said, no, nothing ever changes. It only apparently changes to our eyes, that there has to be some kind of underlying matter that underlies everything. That has to be the same. And you can't get something for nothing. Something can't change that's not already in existence. For example, if you say, for example, heat water and it boils, the water wasn't boiling in the first place. And, something didn't come from nothing. I won't get into all of that. But the point was that there was an argument back and forth. And then Aristotle came along and said, you're both wrong, that there is such a thing as change. And change can come about because things have potential. And they have potential to go in a certain direction, that matter has potential, and that it needs an outside source other than itself to bring that potential into existence. And that's how matter can change. And so there is a lot more to matter than meets the eye, and Aristotle went on to develop a philosophy based on that leads up to the idea that there must be a God. And recently, an atheist, Anthony Flew, when I say recently, I guess this was back a little while back, in 2004, he had been an atheist since the 1930s, debated C.S. Lewis, and by the late 90s and early 2000, he had read Aristotle for himself, and he became convinced after being an atheist all that time that there was a God based on Aristotle's understanding and explanation of matter. And Anthony Flew was a good philosopher and also basically understood a lot about science and still came to that conclusion after a lifetime of atheism. So there is a lot to the subject that we're talking about. And I think you'll enjoy this. Before I get into it a little bit more, we should understand also that this whole emphasis, this modern emphasis on matter, has actually, it's strange, but it actually has trivialized matter. You know, it has come to deny modern philosophy or modern science the intentionality of matter, that matter is imbued with an intentionality to go in certain directions, to change in certain directions, and that's been denied because matter has sort of been trivialized. In other words, it's the underlying thing of reality. The mechanistic philosophy of the universe, of course, that came in the 18th century, was this idea that everything is at random, everything is just matter, and everything is at random, that there's no purpose to anything, no directionality to anything. We had philosophers, as, in my opinion, as silly as David Hume, the Scottish philosopher, who insisted that there's no such thing as cause and effect. He's the guy that said if you throw a rock at a window and the window breaks, it's just a matter of coincidence, that one thing doesn't necessarily cause another. All twisted up into pretzels, these people, trying to deny cause and effect, trying to deny matter, and for one reason, because once you admit this, that matter has directionality, and once you understand that there's cause and effect operating in the universe, it begins, as Aristotle found out, to point toward the idea that there must be a God. We can't get into all of that now, but there has been a huge denial, and science itself is sort of split on society. 1 minute it is talking about things as if they have a purpose, because you really can't do science without that. It's sort of like putting on handcuffs and handcuffing yourself from doing your own job, and then slipping off those handcuffs at night when nobody's looking at you, pretending during the daytime that you believe one thing, and then operating differently at night that you believe another. And so that's the dilemma that the modern materialistic world has gotten into, not because material is not important, but because it doesn't take materialism importantly enough. And the church did that right from the very beginning. And then our Protestant friends also, in moving away from Catholicism, began to de-emphasize the sacraments, began to de-emphasize matter and move away from matter, and sort of make a split between matter and spirit, as if somehow spirit is good and matter is bad. That crept into Protestantism. It's creeping back in, of course, into our own church and into Catholicism today as well, because we live in a world, and when you live in the world, that's why Christ warned, you know, we are in the world but not of it. If you're going to be a good Christian, you have to be very wary of many of these things creeping in and influencing how you think and some of the things that you do. And the best thing as a guard against that is to return to the traditions of the church and begin to understand how important they are, and not only that, but how sane and reasonable they are. So those are some of the things we're going to get into talking about matter today. I want to mention also, when we talk about matter, we're talking about the sacraments, and we talk about the sacraments as a sign. A sacrament is a sign instituted by Christ to give grace. And so the sacraments, all of them except one, incorporate matter. You know which one doesn't incorporate matter, Lynn? Can you top off the top of your head?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation, exactly. Penance doesn't incorporate matter. But all the other sacraments do. Baptism, of course, you know, is one of the first sacraments, and it's considered the gateway to all the rest of the sacraments. Baptism is considered, the Eucharist, of course, incorporates bread and wine, and the holy orders, you know, that oil, and of course also confirmation and so forth incorporates the idea of oil and, you know, that kind of thing. So all the sacraments incorporate matter, and Christ himself constantly used matter. So we're going to talk about some of the things that he did, and why sacraments incorporate matter, and why matter matters so much. So at any rate, a sacrament is a sign instituted by Christ to give grace. And in the Catholic Church, that is the major means of the transmittal of grace from Christ to us. And it's not by our will. Notice that, you know, sometimes the Catholic Church is accused of working, you know, the idea that we can work our way into heaven, or if we do certain things and so forth, this will get us into heaven and so forth. It really doesn't. But actually, it's the other way around. If we look at secularism, or even how the direction that Protestant took, some of our Protestant friends took, and maybe not necessarily intentionally and on purpose, but when you de-emphasize the sacraments and start moving away from matter and emphasizing only the spirit, you actually emphasize the idea of will. And the Catholic Church doesn't. A sacrifice is not a matter of our will. In other words, it operates ex opere operetto, by the power of the sign itself. Let me give you an example. If you're going down the road and you see a stop sign, that's a sign. And that sign indicates that you should stop. So it's a sign that indicates something. It gives us something. It gives us information saying stop. But it doesn't operate by its own power. In other words, you have to put on the brake and stop the car. Maybe in the future we're going to have with these these self-driving vehicles, it could be that the stop signs and red lights and so forth, these signs will be activated by a power of their own and will be more similar to what a sacrament is. In other words, if the stop sign could cause you to stop, that is in effect how a sacrament operates, a sign instituted by Christ to give grace that operates by its own power, by the power of the sign itself. All a person has to be is what the church calls docile. In other words, if you're open to the idea that the sacrament gives you grace, if you believe it and are open to it in what they call a docile way, a willingness, you know, to believe and a willingness to be governed, then the sacrament will operate without your having to do anything. It can even operate in a church in which you may be distracted. It can operate even though you may not feel that it is operating and you don't have any great sense of wonder or maybe joy at its operating. I mean, we should try to be in those kind of states if we can, but nevertheless, the sacrament operates anyway. It operates without our own power. Notice the difference here. In other words, it's not an act of the will, and we get a lot of that in early Protestantism with Martin Luther and Calvin, this idea that, you know, we are in charge. If we have faith and throw ourselves on Jesus and believe that somehow we will be saved. Calvin was the same way. There was this movement away from matter, and a movement, when you move away from matter, you automatically, I've said it before, move into subjectivism. That is, you move into this idea that matter is trivial, that we can manipulate matter, and therefore the mind is more important, the spirit is more important than matter. We separate it from matter, and then we, in effect, are in a position to act on our, you know, through our will and manipulate matter. Some of it, as I've said before, has led into this idea today of transgender, of homosexuality, that matter is mere matter, and it's the power of our will or our mind or at least something outside of matter that can transform it into whatever we want to manipulate it into. And I think even some of the problems that we are seeing in society today are being exacerbated by this idea of we are in charge and matter is not that important, that a human being can actually transform himself into from a male into a female. In fact, Lynn, I saw on television this one man came on TV, a transgender, he called himself a transgender. I considered him a man. He was trying to assert that he was a woman. And to be sort of crude about it, he said, you know, what we are is not, you know, our sexual organs. That is, he was saying, what is between our, this is how it came out. It may sound crude, so I apologize. But he said, you know, it's, we are what we are between our ears, not between our legs. And that's a perfect example of trivializing matter to the point where the will supersedes it. In other words, this man is saying, if I will myself to be a woman, then I can be a woman. That everything is a social construct. This is a form of nominalism that the early church, you know, fought. And this idea that abstract things and so forth and matter, they don't really have identity. That identity comes from ourselves, that we can give whatever we want identity, social construction. This is what we're suffering from, and it's a heresy. I mean, if we look upon it, the church taught about these things earlier in our history, and Why Matter Matters addresses that issue. So if I'm gotten a little bit off the track here and sort of going around Murphy's Barn, bear with me. But it is important, and we'll get back to, you know, the issue itself here in the next segment of the show. So we're going to take a break here. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. Hi, this is John Hall, president of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. With the summer months upon us, we've seen a decrease in giving to Catholic Spirit Radio. I'm coming to you today to ask you for your help in making up the shortfall and helping us advance this ministry. If you feel God is calling you to bless this ministry, we could sure use your help. Whether it's an extra $5 or $5,000, we could use your help and advance the ministry of Catholic Spirit Radio. You can donate online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com or via mail. Our address is Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Again, that's 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761, or online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Thank you from Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. We're back from our break. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM. and we're talking about why matter matters, and I tried to give a little bit of introduction into the importance of matter, but we're going to go right into some of the matter that the Catholic Church deals with in the sacraments, and I think just by talking about it directly will bring out what I have been getting at in the introduction, the first part of the show here. But let's go ahead and finish that definition of a sacrament. As I said, it's a sign instituted by Christ to give grace. And we get that grace by simply being docile, willing to believe and accept that, and accept that grace. And that grace then is given to us by Jesus Christ through the church, which he founded, another concrete thing. And so, he operates this way. He established concrete things such as the church and the sacraments to give us the grace that we need, because we are creatures composed of matter, not only spirit. The two are welded together in our bodies. We're not separate. We don't live by just what's between our ears. We are, again, creatures made of matter. And so it makes sense that the sacraments contain matter and that Jesus Christ operated through matter, and we're going to see how that is so. The other part of a sacrament is, of course, we have to have also the spiritual, the mental dimension there. You have to have the right intent. If you're going to receive a sacrament, you have to have the intent. In other words, be docile, open to it, intend to receive it. We have to have the right form. I mean, everything in the world, as Aristotle taught, has a form. Each thing has its own form, its own essence. Human beings have their form. Cats have their form. Dogs have their form. In other words, so for a sacrament to operate correctly, we have to have the right form, the right intent. The right form would be how the sacrament is formulated in words and so forth. For example, baptism. The right form is, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That form has to be followed. You have to have the right intent, the right form. And then finally, getting back to matter, you have to have the right stuff that is valid matter. In baptism, for example, you have to have real water. It can't be some other liquid. By the way, Martin Luther, when he first broke away from the church and began teaching about baptism, he declared that you could use any kind of a liquid at all, that anything would be satisfactory. This, again, is moving away from the idea of the importance of matter. That is matter, and it doesn't make any difference which is which, and that anything will do. And this, of course, is de-emphasizing the sacraments. And as time went on in Protestantism, the sacraments were greatly de-emphasized. Most Protestant churches, if they still have sacraments, usually just have a couple of sacraments, usually baptism and marriage, matrimony, and those are often taken as purely symbolic. They just represent something. They're not something that is actually real. So you can see the modern world, its emphasis in one hand on everything is matter. It's de-emphasis on that matter has any particular individuality, intentionality, or form. The idea that it's totally interchangeable, and the whole idea that everything is just mere matter, with the word mere simply meaning sort of bland or plain or not very important. And that's the whole emphasis that we have on matter today. And it was never the intention of the church to treat it that way. And we should realize how important it is. So, again, the Catholic Church has always taught about matter and spirit, both, that there's no separation. It doesn't see the state ministering to the body and the church ministering to the soul as if they're separated. And we get that now, the separation not only of church and state, but the separation of the soul and the body, it follows from that. And the early church never taught that there was a separation of state and church, and there really isn't. There never can be. It taught that there should be a distinction between the church and the state, but not a separation. And that has crept into the modern world, and it changes our whole idea of matter. So we have to get back to the Catholic idea, I think, not only for Catholics, but for civilization in general, the idea of the importance of matter. We can start out, for example, talking about baptism. And as I said, that's the gateway, and that sacrament is the gateway into all the sacraments. The church doesn't look upon baptism as purely symbolic. It looks at it as a sacrament. It actually affects what it represents. It actually cleanses us, and it introduces us into Christ's body, the church, and that it's real. And we can go back to Genesis for that. If you want to go back and take a look at Genesis, what is one of the first things that we see in Genesis? I mean, you know, what was moving, you know, and what was moving over what, Lynn?
During creation?
Yeah, during Genesis. What's the first, one of the first things that we see?
The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then he breathed on the waters.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit, the wind itself, the wind over the waters, and all was water. It doesn't make Thales' idea. Remember we talked about Thales a couple of lessons ago, a couple of shows ago, and Thales was the Greek that said everything basically is water. He wasn't so far off, because that's where exactly Genesis starts, with everything was water, and then land, you know, had to be separated from the waters, and the spirit, the wind, moving over the water. The spirit is wind. So you start out right from the very beginning in the Catholic Church, baptism, taken right from Scripture, right from the very Old Testament, of the spirit and the water. And what does baptism, you know, what did Christ say when he said, when he talked about baptism?
That you must be baptized in the Holy Spirit with water.
Exactly, in water and spirit. And look where he's going back, all the way back to Genesis. Mm-hmm. And so water and spirit.
Going back to creation.
Matter and spirit coming together are important. Matter matters.
You know, I think you could really meditate on that for a while. It's very beautiful to meditate on the Holy Spirit hovering. And you find this in Scripture a few times. He's hovering over Christ when he's baptized and so forth. It's just a lot to really dwell on. It's beautiful.
Yes, it does. And notice that the matter has directionality. It has what we call teleology. It points toward an end. It points toward a finality. It represents cleansing. Water has that direction. The matter of water cleanses. We see that all different types of cleansing. A cleansing of our bodies from dirt, but then what does, I think it's Paul that says baptism wasn't just intended to clean us from dirt. What else was it intended to clean us from?
Sin.
Yeah, from original sin. It takes sin away. It's a cleansing thing. If we look at rain, it brings the dead land back to life. If we look at the waters, isn't it in Ezekiel, I think? It was in some of the readings here just lately. You know, this idea of waters pouring forth from the temple and so forth and irrigating the desert and bringing, you know, and Christ was saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
I bring back life. And then, you know, what do we have in the Old Testament? What did Joshua do? In the Old Testament, we have Joshua, and he led the people
it's
where?
They crossed the Dead Sea.
No. They did that first, and then they crossed. Yes. What did they cross?
They crossed into Cana.
And then what river?
I can't remember.
Well, you know.
I know.
Remember, you know, the song, Michael rowed the boat ashore, the river Jordan is chilly and cold.
Yeah.
They crossed the Jordan, and Joshua stepped out into the Jordan River, and what happened? The water went down.
Right.
Exactly. And, you know, so, I mean, here is an example of matter, you know, being controlled, in effect. And who is Joshua a forerunner of?
Of Christ.
Of Christ, exactly. And stepping out into the Jordan River. And when Moses is leading the people, what happens to them when they go out into the desert? Well, of course, what do they need more than anything else right away?
Water.
And so what does Moses, they find this pool, and what's wrong with the pool?
It's needs to be sweetened. It's salty or sulfury.
Right, it's bad water. It's bitter.
Yeah, it's bad water.
Probably the water like you have out in the desert and you find a place, alkali and so forth. And what does, Moses do?
Puts a staff in it.
Right. He throws a stick into it and the wood. And what does the wood represent?
Christ.
And what crucifixion. Else? What else was made of wood in the very beginning, early in the Old Testament and so forth, that saved people? How were people saved from in a flood? The ark,
yeah.
Right, this whole idea. And so the wood is thrown into the water, and the water becomes sweet. Mm-hmm. In other words, drinkable. You know, we still use those designations today. We call, good water, sweet water. There's even rivers named the Sweetwater River. You could get one on the Oregon Trail out there. So,
yeah.
So you get this idea of use of material things to transform into something else. And there again is the idea of Aristotle, and he was a strong figure in the early church. Aristotle was considered the philosopher. When you said the philosopher, you were talking about Aristotle. And what did Aristotle say? That Heraclitus said that everything is flux, and Parmenides said, no, nothing actually changes. And Aristotle said, both of you are wrong. And Parmenides would have said, well, how can something change from nothing? And Aristotle said it doesn't. It said all matter has what?
Substance.
It has potential, right?
Yes.
And that potential can be acted upon by something else, and it can transform it. And so change can come about in reality. And so, things do change. And everything that comes into existence has to have a cause that causes it to come into existence, reasoning backward. We can't get into that today, but Aristotle gets to the whole idea of God that way. There has to be a first cause in a sense of a prime cause, not necessarily first in time or anything like that. There doesn't have to even be a beginning to the universe, according to Aristotle. Aquinas said that he believed there was, but he said he couldn't prove it. But the idea is there has to be a prime cause to bring things into existence, because anything that comes into existence can't do it by itself. And it can't go out of existence by itself either. So there has to be a cause that doesn't come into existence and doesn't go out of existence. That's the prime cause, and that's God. That's how Aristotle reasoned. All reasoning through the idea of matter. So matter matters, and the sacraments recognize that. If we get into Christ himself, how did he work a lot of his miracles, Lynn?
Through water.
Through water.
Cleansing.
And through?
Cleansing of, use the water or mud, mix them together, and people could see, they could hear, so on. Many of his miracles.
His miracles were transmitted through matter. I mean,
right.
The blind man, doesn't mm-hmm. He mixes a spittle
with the
dirt
and
makes
a
mixture, sort of a mud, and puts it on the man's eyes, and the man can see.
And one of the most important ones is when he changed water into wine.
He changes water into wine. It becomes wine. That's another, working through matter. Again, he does this. I mean, after all, when you think about it, God made matter. He revels in matter. And when we think about water itself, how important it is, in baptism, water is also what? It is what called the universal what? Can you remember from science class?
Solvent.
The universal solvent. It dissolves more things than anything else. Strangely enough, it's also an emollient. I mean, it can put it on your skin, and it actually softens and keeps your skin soft. You have to have enough water to keep your skin from getting too dry. Yet at the same time, it dissolves more things than any acid ever does. I mean, when you think about it, it's miraculous, and we have to start looking at matter again like that. What else is water? Let's think about some of the things that water does. I mean, how many different forms does it have, water? It exists in three different?
I had no idea to go to science for this. The forms of water are steam. You can,
What's steam? Steam is a?
Vaporized.
A gas.
Yes.
And the water itself is a what? Liquid.
Yeah.
And when water gets hard, what do we call it? What do we call hard water?
Ice.
Ice, okay. So you have water. You have solid, you have liquid, and you have gas. All three forms it occupies. But strangely enough, water behaves rather strangely. When water gets cold, it actually gets heavier. And so what will it do in a lake as it gets cold? If it gets heavy?
Sinks.
It sinks. But when it gets so cold, when it gets down near freezing, what happens?
It rises.
It instead of getting heavier, it suddenly now gets lighter, and it rises to the surface. And there it freezes to ice. What would happen if water didn't do that? What would happen if water sunk and froze down at the bottom of the lake?
It would kill all life in the
Everything would lake. Die. Everything would die. So, I mean, and water can, of course, be very, very deadly as well. We have to look at both sides of it. It's life-giving, and at the same time, it can drown you. It wiped out the earth the first time, the floods, and Moses, you know, I mean, not Moses, but I mean, Noah had to use the ark made of wood, prefiguration of the cross, to save people and to save things. So when we read Jonah and the whale, I mean, there's this idea of being buried and reborn. And we'll get into more of that as we get into the next show. We'll be talking about how wheat itself, for example, it dies, and then water comes along and gets on it, and the wheat is reborn. And, you know, things have a directionality. The wheat moves in a direction, you know, from death to life, and then life to death. There's a circularity. There's this circularity and this constant change, and yet at the same time, things relatively somehow still being the same. I mean, if we look at how the world operates, it's a miracle. It's miraculous.
Well, if you look at your own body, what percentage of the body is water, Bob?
80.
And
maybe me, I'm a little bit more, 85.
Body, yeah. Yet your body constantly changes. Within 90 days, we have all new blood platelets. The cells in every part of your body are renewed every some, you know, length of time. But yet you still are yourself.
Exactly. And, the idea of things that carry on. So we're getting down, you know, sort of toward the end of this show, but I just wanted to show so much how the whole Greek ideas, dealing with matter, Aristotle's, you know, idea, the directionality of matter, and how our modern world, taking matter alone and then trivializing it down to something that is just sort of like some bland underlying principle and ignoring it, how that's led to this idea of manipulation of matter, that we can manipulate it any way we want, this getting away from intentionality and directionality, that a human being, you know, who has a body that's male can somehow or another transform himself into female by an act of his mind. I mean, we have fallen into a lot of what the early church would have recognized as heresies.
Well, yes, because we have begun to make matter so important that it's become an idol.
It has, and at the same time, it's been lessened in importance. And it's been both elevated and degraded all at the same time because it's been seen in an improper way.
Right. Man wants to manipulate natural law.
It's been seen, and we'll talk about natural law in the next show. I promise that. We'll talk about natural law and how it has to do with matter and how there is intentionality and directionality. We're going to have to stop here. The next segment is going to be about solidary health care. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Join Catholic Spirit Radio for a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana on Saturday, September 22nd. You will feel as though you have been transported back to the time of Christ. The Shrine's Way of the Cross includes 40 life-size bronze figures placed in gardens that look and feel like the Holy Land. The $75 trip includes bus transportation, guided shrine tour, museum, church tour, gift shop, and lunch. Visit Catholic Spirit Radio for details and to register by August 31st. For questions, call Carolyn at 309-830-4164.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean and surrounding counties. We have a guest with us today, Chris Faddis, and he is from Solidarity HealthShare. And he's going to talk about Solidarity HealthShare, and I love when he comes on, and I like to talk about Solidarity HealthShare. It's such a great organization, and it's so Catholic, and it represents Catholicism and what we do and what we can do for our people and other people out there. So without any further ado, I'm going to introduce Chris and let him talk a little bit about some talking points that he wants to make today. He is going to talk about natural fertility healthcare and NAPRO technology and how that fits in with solidarity, conscience protection, and the Solidarity Member Care Center. So we're going to have the first segment with Chris. And Chris, go ahead and introduce yourself and tell us about some of those things.
Yeah, hey, Bob. Thanks for having us and having me on today. You know, we're obviously Solidarity HealthShare is a community of Catholics and Christians alike who come together to share our medical costs, and in doing so, we avoid the ethical issues as well as the fines and mandates of the Affordable Care Act. But also, we are able to provide for one another a really amazing healthcare option, which allows our members to share each other's costs and also choose their own doctors and choose their own treatment methods and things. And so one of the things that we recently announced, actually we announced it on the anniversary of the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae, was that Solidarity HealthShare is now going to share in things like natural family planning or fertility awareness-based methods for family planning, which, you know, in certain medical situations, you can, you know, get your insurance paid for that, but unless it's done at a doctor's office, most people have not been able to do that. And so Solidarity HealthShare is now going to share in those costs for couples, and even for things like teenagers. If a family wants their daughter to get, you know, aware of her fertility cycles and understand her body, that it'll be shareable. The other piece is NAPRO technology, which is a really amazing, if people aren't familiar with it, life-affirming, respectful of life, medical process that actually helps restore a woman's fertility to proper order without using things like in vitro fertilization and other methods that might separate the procreative act and separate kind of the natural course of things. And so NAPRO technology is really an incredible thing that was started out of the Pope Paul VI Institute in Omaha, Nebraska. And while, again, there are some tricky ways you can get insurance to pay for certain aspects of it, Solidarity HealthShare has made it clear now that we are going to share that that and help women, you know, restore their bodies to that order. So that's kind of our the big announcement we've made this year. We're really excited about being able to expand the sharing. And really, again, you know, Bob, you said how Catholic we are. In a lot of ways, this is really to help solidify the truth of that we really are trying to remain faithful to the teachings of the church, not just in what we don't share, but also in what we proactively do promote.
And that's what I think is really great about the Solidarity HealthShare. I do want to mention your phone number before we go any further on this to make sure if people want to call in and get more information, that we get that in. And that number is 844-313-4999. Again, that's 844-313-4999. And I think it's your website is solidarityhealthshare.org. Is that correct?
That is, yes.
Okay, so we'll make sure we got that in. And that's the great thing about Solidarity. It gives people the right to self-determination. And I think we talked about that one time, and I like that. That's a Catholic idea. And, you know, putting things on a more local level and getting back in control of your own health and health care is a good thing, too. So if you want to talk about further points on that, Chris, go ahead and do that.
Yeah, you know, I think it's just important that, you know, obviously the right to self-determination is a God-given right that we all share, and we think that it's really important that we control our health care for that purpose, because the reality is what we've seen time and time again has been that the payer, really, the person who pays for the health care or the organization or bureaucracy that pays for the health care, is who controls the decisions. And ultimately, the only way to really keep control of our healthcare and make sure that we can make the right ethical and moral choice for our family is to take back that power. And so health sharing provides a way to do that, because each of our members are technically a self-pay or private pay patient. And then they agree to share each other's bills among the members. And so they're not stuck with these massive amounts of bills, but they're able to still be a cash pay patient and make those decisions. And you know, control those decisions for their own family. And that's a really important piece, I think, going forward, that we establish that for ourselves. Obviously, we're not in the United Kingdom. We don't have, socialized medicine yet, but we've seen what can happen when you do. And so, they start to refuse treatments and things. And so it's really important that we as Catholics kind of make that decision for ourselves now and start to take back control of our health care.
And I like the idea, you mentioned ethics, and I like the idea that the ethics, you want to talk on that point of how prayer controls ethics. I mean, Solidarity is a great healthcare organization. You know, it does things, of course, according to the modern scientific methods that we have today. But at the same time, it puts a big emphasis on prayer, and that also directs the direction in which Solidarity Healthcare thinks and stands up for its people along those lines. You might want to mention that.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I think it's really important. We follow very closely to the church's teaching. We follow what the church teaches as far as ethics and morals, and especially in regards to how it relates to healthcare, but also just the whole Catholic social doctrine and how we treat one another. And then from there, you know, we have that baseline. Our guidelines are based on that. That's how we operate. And then from there, we really just work hard to always be in mind of what the Spirit wants and praying for our members and listening to the Lord as an organization. So our staff prays daily. Our executive team prays regularly. We're constantly in the sacraments discerning, and, you know, we make decisions with discernment in mind. So even, you know, some of the trickier situations that we might face with our members and coming to a decision on a certain thing, you know, we'll take that to prayer, and we'll allow the Lord to kind of reveal that to us, you know, in that. And that's just an important part of being a Catholic organization. If we really are who we say we are, we're going to listen to the Lord and do the right thing.
Yeah, I'm glad about that, and also the fact that I'm sure you call on your members also, you know, to participate and pray for each other. It gives them not only a duty to do that, but also a great opportunity to do that, because when you're praying for other people, in a way, I think you're almost, in effect, praying for yourself and lifting up your own life as well.
Absolutely, for sure.
And the other thing I like is the idea of reclaiming control of your own health care. You can do that as a Solidarity member. And I don't think that the people realize that you've been in business for a while, and you've worked out a lot of the things. You might mention when you started and how long you've been doing
things. Yeah, the organization was founded out of a small church in Ohio in 1977, But, you know, really, Solidarity Healthcare was developed in a partnership back in 2016. So we launched, and it took us a few years, really. But in 2016, we launched publicly. That first month, you know, people are always amazed by this. We had eight households that first month.
Wow.
But we all went out in faith knowing that we were going to grow this and invite other households. And today, we're approaching 5,000 households, which is almost 12,000 lives. And we've shared over $500,000 in medical bills in the last couple of years, and actually over $12 million in medical bills. But the amount paid after we do our discounting was $500,000. I apologize, Bob. I'm getting my numbers off. $5 million over the last 2 years, and so that's just really an amazing thing that in this small community we've been able to share that amount of medical costs. And save that amount of money to go from $12 million down to $5 million is pretty amazing. And then to be able to pay those bills in full and have our members get the care they need is really an incredible gift.
Yes, it is. And that's the nice thing about assisting members. And, you might want to talk about that, the Solidarity Member Care Center and what it does and how you help people.
Sure, yeah. You know, we've kind of revamped our care model to really just be exceptional, not just exceptional customer service, but exceptional care, to really be there for our members, to support them, to attend to their needs, to pray for them, like we mentioned, to make sure that they're getting what they need. We're currently developing a pastoral care approach where we can actually support the members as well, and making sure if they're in a medical crisis that they're getting the pastoral care they need through their local, parish and community. Just those things are very important to us, not just serving you, in a customer service model like you would in a normal insurance relationship, but serving you like we should serve the body of Christ. That's our goal. So every day the member care team is there to serve and to care for the members, and they work very hard, they take a lot of calls, but each call they try to treat with the same dignity and respect that we would hope every human should receive.
And I notice here that, you know, you one of the services you provide is contacting providers. What does that consist of anyhow, Chris?
So, yeah, we help our members with the process when they have new providers. When they have a provider they'd like to go to, we'll call the provider for that member and explain the program, get them to understand how they send the bills directly to us, how we pay bills and all of that. And it really helps the member in that beginning because, you know, obviously we're still a small organization. And a lot of times you go to a doctor's office, they haven't heard of us. And so we help the members with that. And then for members who don't have a specific physician that they want to go to, we help them find one in their area. And that piece of what we do is also growing. More and more providers are coming our way. Especially Catholic providers who are saying, hey, wait, this is a great thing for me to have all these Catholic patients. So they're starting to come out of the woodworks and ask a partner. And so we help the members with that process. And, you know, again, we want the members to choose their own doctors, but it's not always that easy. So we want to be there to help support them do that.
Well, that's what's great about it, you know, being in control of your health care and working with other people like yourself and working with an organization that understands you and your goals and helps you to do that. And, the togetherness, doing something about your health care and also about the costs is something that, you know, gives people, you know, just a sense of security and a sense of participating. And, you know, that's always a good thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I notice here another one of the points you have is stewardship. What do you mean by stewardship anyhow, Chris?
You know, stewardship is really, you know, each of us have a responsibility to be good stewards of our family and our health care. And, you know, and so one of the ways our members are good stewards is they choose an affordable option for health care, but that is still something that will not put them in harm's way. And so, and then for us as an organization, our stewardship is about how we manage those dollars. And a big piece, as, you know, I mentioned before, is how we discount the bills. You know, taking $11 million in bills and discounting them down to $5 million is a pretty big deal, you know, and that helps to stretch every dollar our member, you know, contributes even further to help more members. And so we take that very seriously. We make sure that, you know, the care our members are getting is fair, reasonable, and necessary. We make sure that, you know, they're considering their options, you know, and really help guide them in those decisions. And then we work to discount the bills as needed. And then, you know, we ask our members to do the same thing, to really just consider, you know, what health care they're receiving. You know, are these necessary things? Do they need them? Ask the right questions of the doctors. You know, so that they're also being good consumers of their health care. Because a lot of things that we see today, most of us are no longer consumers of our health care. We just hand them an insurance card, and we don't know what happens after that. You know, and it's important that we start to take back a little bit of that skin in the game to know what we're getting and why we're doing it, and make sure that the money that's being spent is necessary.
And exactly what do you mean by, you know, working with providers to help discount the costs? I mean, you know, that's something you might want to touch on.
Yeah, you know, we go through a process. We use a reference-based model that we take data that's available, which is typically, you know, the biggest piece of data is through Medicare. We can see all the published Medicare rates around the country. And then we take whatever those charges are for, we compare that to the rates, and we add a multiplier to it. So we'll add 50% for an inpatient doctor's visit, you know, to the Medicare rate and those kind of things. And it goes up from there. And then we send that, when the bill comes in, we do that discounting process, and we send that payment off to the member, to the provider. And 95% of the time, they accept it without any further negotiation. And then the other 5% of the time, they may want to negotiate, or they may have a reason why they think that they should get more. And so we'll negotiate with them and come to an agreement and then make a payment then. So really works well. Again, that's a big reason why we've been able to save our members so much money. And again, you know, what I hear from providers is that they're really happy with the reimbursement. So they're, you know, we're not hurting the doctors. We want the doctors to be well paid. I don't know about you, Bob, but if I'm going under surgery, I want that doctor to, you know, have a comfortable life, and I want him to be happy.
Absolutely.
So I want him to be paid well, but we also want to make sure that those charges are reasonable and sustainable.
That's the one thing we need to, you know, to do that. When you say reasonable, sustainable, we need to work as a whole country to try to get costs, you know, to give justice to everybody. To have the right ethics,
yep.
To understand that doctors need to be paid, they work hard, they go to medical school, and they can't do things, you know, at rock bottom prices or something, you know, or below cost prices. But nevertheless, there are so much things, because of our systems are so bureaucratic, that they get higher than they should be, and it's too bad that we just can't work along these lines. But we're a great example to do that, and people need to know more about it. And they need to call and talk to you and get more information and understand that the organization you have works. It's doing good work. You know, it's not something that's, fly by the night or anything like that. And you call that number and just get more information from Chris and from the Solidarity Healthcare. That's 844-313-4999. Make sure you call that and pray, get involved, do these kind of things. I mean, it's a great thing to think about and to do.
Thank you so much, Bob. And I do hope people will call. We're there to answer the calls about 16 hours a day. So there's many people that they can reach and get all their questions answered. So.
And you'll get specific information from them. You'll get, examples of costs that they've reduced and those kind of things if you call. So look into Solidarity HealthShare. Call that number or go to their website. Again, that's solidarityhealthshare.org. You can learn more there. And I really enjoyed talking with you today, Chris. And I hope to talk to you again. And have a great day. And good luck and goodwill to Solidarity HealthShare.
Thank you, Bob. God bless.
God bless you too, Chris. At any rate, we're going to have to stop here, and we'll have our closing prayer. And pray for us out there. We sure need your prayers. We'll pray for you. And remember, if you need prayers, you can call into the call in or go to our website, and your requests can be directed. And there is a group that will pray for you. So be sure to contact us on that. But at any rate, Saint Michael the Archangel,
defend us in battle.
Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, and humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. Pray for the church. It's going through some hard times. We need to talk more about that. A lot of people are talking about it. So we'll end here. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com. Or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.